Our Father in heaven, we come to you
again today, thanking you for your wonderful works to the children of men, that you have created us as a special race of beings to have a special relationship with you. We're created for fellowship with our Creator. We don't understand it, we don't know the reason for it, but we know it's true and we thank you for it. And we want to learn on this earth how to know you, to communicate with you, and to let you communicate with us so that we can become like you, because life eternal is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we just ask for your special blessing today as we share together, as I open the words of inspiration and read them. May the Spirit that gave them give power to the Word. And may we have the hearing ear and the understanding heart. And most of all, Lord, give us willingness to obey, that we may live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, and that your Spirit may direct us into every activity, that we may find the place you have made for us to fill, that we were created for, that we may fulfill the purpose you have for us. And Father, when everybody does his work that you've ordained it should be done, the work will be finished and we can go home. And Lord, we want to finish that work so we can be with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible shows us God in his high and holy place. Not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude. What's the rest of it? But surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy angels, all waiting to do his will. You see, God has enough angels in heaven so he could have two guardian angels for all the redeemed of all ages. What's that? Well, I'll have to read it to you. You see, I paraphrase sometime. It doesn't say twice as many. I'll read you the statement. And it's all right. I want to give you the reason for everything. This is volume 7, 7 B.C., 949. Heaven will triumph. For the vacancies made in heaven by the fall of Satan and his angels will be filled by the redeemed of the Lord. So how many redeemed are there going to be? The exact number of angels that fell from heaven. Well, didn't I read that before?
No.
Well, isn't that? Well, I did to somebody. Should I take time to tell you a little story here?
Yeah.
Several years ago, this is one of my classic stories. This is why I don't mind repeating. Several years ago, I had a series of worships at Oak Haven, 7 mornings. And every morning I took a statement from the Spirit of Prophecy and elaborated on it. Same statement for 7 mornings. I got a call at the end of that week from Detroit Diesel, and the head of Detroit Diesel had been ordered to give us a diesel engine for our sawmill. I can't tell you all this story. It'll take too long. But anyway, he gave us a diesel. And this man, elderly gentleman, had a pickup, and I said to him, I said, would you like to go to Detroit and we'll pick up that diesel? And he said, yeah, I'd love it. So there were 3 of us in the car, and he drove part of the time and I drove part of the time. And as we were driving along, and it was in the commentary, he said, Brother Martin, will you listen to this? I said, yes. And he read me a statement. Well, I said, that's wonderful. Did you ever hear that before? He said, never in my life. And I had used it 7 mornings previous, every morning for morning worship, and he was there at every worship. And he wasn't senile. You see, I've had so many experiences like that, and you open your mouth when I read this. I've read it 2 or 3 times here. But now, what did it say? The vacancies made in heaven by the fall of Lucifer will be filled by what? The redeemed of the Lord. Does God have a number to make up? What's that? You what? Now say that again.
It does not mean that it will be exactly the same number.
You don't think so?
Sounds like it doesn't have to be.
Well, if I would fill a vacancy and it was full already, what would you have? You see, people think God isn't particular. I've never found where God wasn't particular about anything to the minute minute or second. Yes, I think there'll be exactly enough. Didn't you ever hear where people are numbered and sealed?
You never mentioned that he multiplied Eve's conception so he could get them.
Well, let me put it this way. My wife says there's something. I think I told it, but maybe I didn't. See, sometimes I may think that I say it 7 times, but I didn't say it at all. So there's that possibility. Now,
she wants reference about the redeemed taking the place of the angels.
7 B.C., 949. Now, we just get off in all kinds of things, you know, and that's why I don't get through very much, but that's all right. What you're interested in, that's what I want to talk about. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned and the curse was put upon them, he told Eve, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. I will what? Your sorrow and your conception. Then what does that mean? I'm going to have to make a lot more people than I ever intended to make. Now, who's responsible for these people coming into existence? What did we find about Jeremiah? What did I read? Before I formed thee in the womb, I ordained you. Listen, God, people, you weren't born by accident. You don't? You don't think so? How would they be born without him?
Oh, he permits us to.
No, God permits to have us to have a child born?
Of course. Well,
you mean to say that he doesn't put that life together and develop in the prenatal state? Oh, you don't think so? Where there's God, there's life. And where there isn't God, there's what?
To do what we choose. This one says he shut up the womb.
Have you ever read where the Lord shut up the wombs of a lot of people and they couldn't have any children?
Yeah.
And have you ever heard where he opened the womb?
Yeah.
Oh, we could argue here all day. I believe that God predetermined this world by foreknowledge, and I believe that he has a certain number, and what that number is made up. You know, a lot of people have a lot of problem with 144,000. I don't have a problem at all.
You think that's a literal number?
Well, certainly I think it's a literal number. But I wouldn't argue with you. Mm-hmm. If I was the one that decided whether people are going to be born or not, do you think I'd have a problem with coming up with a number? Why 143,999? Or 144,001. Well, what's
that? Let me say something, because I had all these, I don't know what kind of thinking you call it, but I was very troubled, because if 144,000 is a literal number and thousands join the church in a day, what's going to happen? But you know, I found out something, and I understand now And from studying, I understand God is going to have a hard time finding 144,000 who will be victorious over sin and can go through the time of trouble.
That's why he's waiting so long.
So he's going, some of us who stand true, and I would hope to see the Lord, but whichever way I go, underground or above, I'll be glad to be there. But if you'll read Revelation 20, I believe it's verse 5, you'll find out that a lot of us will pay with our lives. And perhaps that's where the thousands and thousands that join the church in a day go. So we don't have to worry which group we're going to be in. We just have to be sure we're going to be in one of the groups.
Well, I'll just read one statement. You see, I'm not really interested in getting into a discussion about something that somebody has a question about, because I prefer you to study that out for yourself. I'm just saying what I think, because I have to come to certain conclusions in my mind from what I've studied. Now, you see what she's saying. This is 199. It's July 10 of Maranatha, and this is the only statement that I've ever found in the writings of Ellen White that say this. When this grand work is to take place in the battle prior to the closing conflict, many will be imprisoned, many will flee for their lives from cities and towns, and many will be martyrs for Christ's sake.
And what better cause could we have?
All right, now back to what we were talking about, because I think this is real important. God said he was going to greatly multiply your what? Sorrow and conception. What does that mean? You're going to have many more children than you would have had if what? If sin had never come. It's one of the curses, but it's also one of the blessings. Two things, what? Sorrow and multiply. You see, God has to get a number, as far as I'm concerned. The vacancies up there will be filled by what? And I think that if he hadn't meant that, he'd said, well, I'll almost fill the vacancy over there, or I'll have a little left over. When he said the vacancies, I think he meant the vacancy. But anyway, here's the point. There are going to be a lot of people then that are not going to get up there. Is that right? Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, why did God have all the extras here? Well, first of all, he's going to save everybody that's honest. All I can read is that the honest are going to be saved. Those that are honest with themselves and those that are honest with God. He can save them. And they don't have a what? What is they don't have? A perverse will. All right. Well, why all the others? You see, God has to have somebody to get the good people ready for heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you see, he says, you're jewels. And what do you have to do to get jewels so they look right? You have to polish them. So you see, God either made us so we'll be sand to polish the jewels, or jewels polished by the sand. That's right.
That sounds like fatalism.
Sounds like what?
Fatalism.
Well, there'll be thousands and thousands saved, because how many angels were there, and a third of them fell. So I would think you'd have a hard time getting the numbers.
Well, anyway, we don't want to get bogged down on this. I don't want to try to change anybody's opinion. You understand? I'm presenting what I believe, that I understand, and you should never be satisfied until you satisfy yourself what's right. Is that right? I don't want you to accept anything I say, but you see, here's the thing. God has greatly multiplied the race because he is going to get a certain number, as far as I'm concerned, because that vacancy, and I made the statement that there were twice as many good angels as the redeemed. Now, do you see why I said that? How many of the angels fell?
One-third.
How many fell?
One-third.
One-third. Then how many good angels are there?
Two-thirds.
twice as many as evil angels. Then if there are twice as many good angels as there are evil angels, then as far as I'm concerned, there are twice as many good angels that are redeemed because they fill their places. Now, is that just logical reasoning? Or is that true? Well, I'll let you settle that. I'm not going to try to tell you what you should believe. Look, folks, we're in a world that a lot of strange things are happening, and I was going to tell you why they were happening. But first, let me get back to what we were discussing. We were discussing about, I haven't even finished my introduction yet, have I? Before him there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy beings all waiting to do his will. By his angels, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion. By his spirit, he is what? Everywhere present. You see, in that book, Ministry of Healing, we don't realize, we're not a mechanism that God winds up. I should go back and read this because I see there's a problem maybe in some of our minds. We don't realize how responsible God makes himself for everything. 417, the same book, the paragraph before, I don't think I've read this. The mechanism of the human body cannot be fully understood. It presents mysteries that baffle the most intelligent. It is not as the result of a mechanism which once set in motion continues its work that the pulse beats and breath follows breath. In God we live and move and have our being, the beating heart, the throbbing pulse, every nerve and muscle in the living organism is kept in order and activity by the power of an ever-present God. Who keeps my heart beating? Well, if he didn't, what would happen? Who makes a blade of grass come out? Really? Now, God does it, but he does it through what? The next statement is, by his Holy Spirit, he is what? Everywhere present. See, if there's something about this that is bothering someone, I maybe should just read a statement or two here. There is a chapter in Volume 8 called The Essential Knowledge. There's also a chapter in Ministry of Healing called The Essential Knowledge. Now, folks, I would suggest that you read very carefully the chapter The Essential Knowledge, because what does God call it? What does he call it?
Essential.
What does he call it?
Essential.
Well, what does essential mean?
Necessary.
All right. Now, this chapter is entitled God in Nature. You see, I stayed away for years from studying God in Nature because I was afraid of, what do you think?
Pantheism.
But did you know this came out right after pantheism got out to give God's understanding? Did you know every truth is very close to error? The track of truth is close to the track of error, but as they move forward, we find they widely diverge. All right, now, I'll just read a statement or two from here, from this book. Now, listen to this very carefully. In dwelling upon the laws of matter and the laws of nature, many lose sight of, if they do not deny, the continual and direct agency of God. They convey the idea that nature acts independently of God, having in and of itself its own limits and its own powers wherewith to work. In their minds, there is a marked distinction between the natural and the supernatural. The natural is ascribed to ordinary causes unconnected with the power of God. Vital power is attributed to matter, and nature is made a deity. It is supposed that matter is placed in certain relations and left to act from fixed laws with which God Himself cannot interfere, that nature is endowed with certain properties and placed subject to laws and is then left to itself to obey these laws and perform the work originally commanded. This is false science. Is what? God does not annul His laws, but He is continually working through them, using them as His instruments. They are not self-working. God is perpetually at work in nature. By His Spirit, He is what? She is His servant, directed as He pleases. Nature in His work, in her work, testifies of the intelligent presence and active agency of a being who moves in all His works according to His will. It is not by an original power inherent in nature that year by year the earth yields its bounties and continues its march around the sun. The hand of infinite power is perpetually at work guiding this planet. What is gravitation? The continual operating power of God. It's not just one planet attracting the other. It is God's power momentarily exercised that keeps it in its position. The God of heaven is constantly at work. It is by His power that vegetation is caused to flourish, that every leaf appears. That what? And every flower blooms. Now this is what science? This is essential knowledge. Folks, we need to realize about the God we worship and we serve. Every drop of rain, every flake of snow. Why in the world does every flake of snow always have 6 points to it? Why? Well, every spire of grass, every leaf and flower and shrub testifies of God. These little things so common beneath us teach a lesson that nothing is beneath the notice of the infinite God. Nothing is too small for His attention.
Every ear of corn has even numbers of drills.
Always, yeah. Always the same number. Even.
Even number.
Never odd. All right. The mechanism of the human body cannot be fully understood. It presents mysteries that baffle the most intelligent. It is not as a result of a mechanism which once set in motion continues its work that the pulse beats and breath follows breath. In God we live and move and have our being. Every breath, every throb of the heart is a continual evidence of the power of an ever-present God. How do I know that God is alive? I'm here. That you read it and you come to your own conclusions as to just what it means. Now, I haven't finished. Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to His divine survey, and from His great and calm eternity, He orders that which His providence sees best. God has made provision that we might, what? Become like unto Him. And He will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate His grace. God wanted and desired that every human being would be saved that He created, but He knew they wouldn't. And so He's just made enough so He'll have His number when He gets through. And we are here to make people enjoy heaven more if we don't get there, because we're just going to give them so many trials and difficulties and problems that they're going to have better characters than they'd ever have. Now, does that make any sense to you, or doesn't it? No. All right. Now here's what I wanted to. Say, I didn't say this to our group this morning. It's very often that laymen have an inferiority complex regarding being able to learn things from God. Now, I'm a layman, just the same as most of you are, although I guess there are quite a few ministers here. But ministers don't have any preeminence over anyone else when it comes to relation to God, only they have more responsibility. Now, Isaiah 54, verses 11 to 13, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. What does this sound like? Sounds like a part of the foundation of the city, doesn't it? And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. What? What does that say? Who? All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Well, somebody says, but you see, I didn't have all the opportunity for education, and so I'm going to a theologian and find out what is right. Now, I have no axe to grind against theologians. It's all right. But I want you to know what God says. I'm more interested in what God says than all the theologians in the world, because that's what's important. And folks, I want to tell you this. Never in all the history of this world, in all the writings I've ever read, did a theologian ever start anything very important for new life. Do you know where it always came from? Some simple person. William Miller, what was he?
A farmer.
You see, I'm not throwing out education, but I just want you to understand that true education is entirely different from what we call education. And I don't want any of you to leave here and feel with have an inferiority complex because somebody else can learn things better than you can. This is page 119 of Testimonies to Ministers. The people of God will be called upon to stand before kings, rulers, princes, great men of the earth. Now, what does that say? Who will? Will be called upon to do what? Stand before kings, princes, rulers, and great men of the earth. And they must know that they do know what is true. They must be converted men and women. God can teach you more in one moment by His Holy Spirit than you could learn from the great men of earth. You could do what? Teach you more by what? Than you could learn from the great men of earth. The universe is looking upon the controversy that is going upon the earth. What did we say? This world is the stage, and the inhabitants of the planets of a trillion galaxies are doing what? Looking on. At an infinite cost, God has provided for every man an opportunity to know that which will make him wise unto salvation. How eagerly do angels look to see who will avail himself of this opportunity when a message is presented to God's people. Listen to this now. When a message is presented to God's people, they should not rise up in opposition to it. They should go to the Bible, comparing it with the law and the testimony, and if it does not bear this test, it is not true. Everything it comes to, if I've said anything that you didn't know or didn't believe before, you have no right to accept it until you do what? Go and settle for yourself, because you're going to have to do what? answer for yourself before God. They're not going to pay very much attention up to you in the judgment if you say, well, how do you know that? Well, Brother Martin said it. Doesn't mean a thing. God wants our minds to expand. We have minds capable of what?
Infinite development.
He desires to put His grace upon us. We may have a feast. We may have a feast of good things every day. A what? For God can open the whole treasure of heaven to us. Now, let me read another one. This one is volume 5, page 331. The Bible with its precious gems of truth. Now, I read from the Bible, and now I'm reading from the testimony of Jesus. The Bible says, and all thy children shall be what? Taught of the Lord. All right, now let's see what this says. The Bible with its precious gems of truth was not written for the scholar alone. On the contrary, it was designed for the common people. Who was the Bible? Who was the Bible written for? For who? Well, what are you and I? What are we? Well, we're common people. Aren't you a common person? Well, who was it written for? It was written for us. All right, let's see. On the contrary, it was written for the common people, designed for the common people. And the interpretation given by the common people when aided by the Holy Spirit accords best with the truth as it is in Jesus. Did you all hear what that said? Who has the best interpretation? Common people aided by what? Folks, I don't care about arguing with anybody. I used to argue. I was a real arguer, but I'm trying to get over that. I don't want to argue. I want to know what I believe. I want to be willing to die for it, but I want to give you the privilege of knowing what you believe, because you have to stand for what you believe and I have to stand for what I believe. Now, the great truths necessary for salvation are made clear as noonday, and none will mistake and lose their way except those who follow their own judgment instead of the plainly revealed will of God. Except they follow what? Didn't I read you what human wisdom was? Did I read you what the books say about human wisdom? Didn't I read that one? Well, 658, Patriarchs and Prophets. Now, we listen to this one real carefully. There is no insanity so dreadful, so hopeless, as that of following human wisdom unguided by the wisdom of God. There's no what? No insanity, so hopeless and so incurable, as that of following what? Human wisdom. You see, reasoning will get you into all kinds of problems if it's not guided by what? By what God has said. And I have made a few statements, and I don't want to make them important. Every statement that is important for our salvation has been revealed. Now, I'll read one more statement. And this is from volume 5, page 704. Now listen to this one very carefully. It is sometimes the case that men of intellectual ability, improved by education and culture, fail to comprehend certain passages of scriptures, while others who are uneducated, whose understanding seems weak and whose minds are undisciplined, will grasp the meaning, finding strength and comfort in that which the former declared to be mysterious or passed by as unimportant. Shall I read it again? It is sometimes the case that men of intellectual ability improved by education and culture fail to comprehend certain passages of Scripture, while others who are educated, whose understanding seems weak and whose minds are undisciplined, will grasp the meaning, finding strength and comfort in that which the former declared to be mysterious or passed by as unimportant. Why is this? It has been explained to me. Who explained it to the prophet? Who did? What angel? The angel Gabriel. All right. It has been explained to me that the latter class do not rely upon their own understanding. They go to the source of light, the one who has inspired the scriptures, and with humility of heart ask God for wisdom and receive it. After all, who's the interpreter? Holy Spirit. All right, now, there was another statement here that I was going to read. I was going to read it this morning, but I didn't read it. I want to go on now. I've gotten into an entirely different line of thinking and of study than I did this morning, but we're dealing with the same thing in the end. We talked this morning about true education, and maybe I should get the book and read this, because this is an important thing. You see, God is getting some people ready to, He's going to educate them in a way that they've never been educated before. God can teach us more in one what? In what? One moment, and we can do what? Learn from all the great men of earth. Now, I'm going to turn to Education, page 270 and 271. With such a preparation as they can gain, now it's been talking about the work. I don't know how many of you remember or not, but I spent some time talking about the importance of finishing the work, because every moment, every second that passes that we don't finish the work, the Godhead are feeling the pain and the woe of what? Of the whole world. Every pain of this world is being endured by the Godhead while we sit and play tiddlywinks. And it goes on to say, if we understood this, what would we do? We'd do everything in our power to bring this to an end, because then we are relieving God of that agony. It says that the cross of Calvary was only a parting of the veil to our dull senses of the pain from the very beginning that sin has brought to the heart of God. Now here's the end of that chapter. With such a preparation as they can gain, thousands upon thousands of the youth and senior citizens it doesn't say that. And those older in years, does that include them? Are you older than the youth? With such a preparation as they can gain, thousands upon thousands of the youth and those older in years should be giving themselves to this work. What work? Finishing the gospel. Bringing this whole thing to an end. Already many hearts are responding to the call of the master worker, and their numbers will increase. Let every educator give such workers sympathy and cooperation. Let him assist, let him encourage and assist the ranks under his care in gaining a preparation to join the ranks. Now, I'm going to skip a paragraph and I'm going to read another one. This paragraph, I'm sure that 99% of the people in here, well, I don't know, maybe not that much, because there are some here who haven't been Adventists very long, but those of you who have been Adventists over any period of time have read and reread and heard and written this statement: with such an army of workers as our youth rightly trained might furnish, the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be what? Carried to the whole world. And how soon might the end come, the end of sorrow and suffering and sin? I've seen that quoted hundreds, thousands of times. I've heard it. And I've heard people say, now we've been doing this educational work all this time, why haven't we finished the work? But did you know I never have heard anybody publicly read the paragraph before it? Never. I've never seen it written. And it wasn't until I, a few years ago, read the paragraph before that I understood why that last paragraph hasn't been fulfilled. Listen, there is no line of work in which it is possible for the youth to receive greater benefit. What's that? In the gospel work. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hand. They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are the human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. They what? What did it say? They are co-workers with who? The angels. Rather, they are the human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. Angels speak through their voices and work by their hands. If you're rubbing someone and we're in connection with the what? Armies of heaven, we are the hands of who? Who? The angels. And when we speak, we're the what? The visible voices of what? Oh, do you believe that? And human workers cooperating with heavenly agencies have the benefit of their education and experience. Mm-hmm. Of what? Mm-hmm. Whose education experience?
Angels.
How long have they been around?
Thousands of years.
They were the first created beings in a universe of a trillion galaxies. And they count not time by years in that city, four square. All right. Now listen. And human workers cooperating with heavenly agencies have the what? The benefit of their what? Who taught the angels? God. And what experience have they had? And they're up there waiting for what? The one who sits upon the throne to send them out what? On their mission. Now, here's the next sentence. As a means of education, what university course can equal this? University is in parentheses, quotation marks. As a means of education, what university course can equal this? And then it says, with such an army of workers as our youth rightly trained might furnish. And then the statement that I was going to read this morning, I didn't turn to it. This is 297 of Desire of Ages. We are laborers together with heavenly angels. We're what? With almost impatient eagerness. Why not impatient eagerness? Huh? Well, angels don't get impatient, but they're almost what? Almost impatient. With almost impatient eagerness, the angels wait for our cooperation, for man must be the channel to communicate with man. And when we give ourselves to Christ in wholehearted devotion, angels rejoice that they may speak through our voices to reveal God's love. They may what? Oh, that isn't even the beginning of it, you know. Now, this is all, I didn't use any of this material this morning, so this is a little different, but we're talking about the same thing in a different way. There's a chapter in Volume 6 of the Testimonies, and it begins on page 456 of Volume 6. One part of the ministry of heavenly angels. Now, we're still dealing with this. The Bible shows us God in His high and holy place, not in what? Silence and solitude, but surrounded by what? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy beings, all what? Waiting to do His will. Now we're talking about what they do. One part of the ministry of heavenly angels is to visit our world and oversee the work of the Lord in the hands of His stewards. In every time of necessity, they minister to those who, as co-workers with God, are striving to carry forward His work in the earth. These heavenly intelligences are represented as desiring to look into the plan of redemption, and they rejoice whenever any part of God's work prospers. Angels are interested in the spiritual welfare of all who are seeking to restore God's moral image in man, and the earthly family are to connect with the heavenly family in binding up the wounds and bruises that sin has made. Angelic agencies, though invisible, are cooperating with visible human agencies, forming a relief association with men. Forming a what? This is 456, Volume 6. That's right. The very angels who, when Satan was seeking the supremacy, fought the battle in the heavenly courts and triumphed on the side of God, the very angels who shouted for joy over the creation of our world and its sinless inhabitants, the angels who witnessed the fall of man and his expulsion from his Eden home, these very heavenly messengers are most intensely interested to work in union with the fallen, redeemed race for the salvation of human beings perishing in their sins. Is that too heavy? What did we read in this other? In this other book, that we have the benefit of their what? Education experience. Human agencies are the hands of heavenly instrumentalities, for heavenly angels employ human hands in practical ministry. Human agencies as hand helpers are to work out the knowledge and use the facilities of heavenly beings. Do you know how to do that? Well, isn't it time we learned? By uniting with these powers that are omnipotent, we are benefited by their higher education and experience. Thus, as we become partakers of the divine nature, as we what? And separate selfishness from our lives, special talents for helping one another are granted us. This is heaven's way of administering saving power. Is there not something stimulating and inspiring in this thought that the human agent stands as a visible instrument to confer the blessings of angelic agencies? As we are thus laborers together with God, the work bears the inscription of the divine. The knowledge and activity of the heavenly workers united with the knowledge and power that are imparted to human agencies bring relief to the oppressed and distressed. Our acts of unselfish ministry make us partakers in the success that results from the relief offered. All of these angels are doing the work through us, but when it's all done, they're going to give us the reward as if we did it. Jesus is working through us. Angels are working with us. It's all divine agencies combined with human beings to work out. But when it's all through, the Lord gives us credit as if we did it. Whose work is it? It's God's work. It's not ours work. With what joy heaven looks upon these blended influences. All heaven is watching those agencies that are as the hand to work out the purpose of God in the earth, thus doing the will of God in heaven. Such cooperation accomplishes a work that brings honor and glory and majesty to God. Well, what's that? Now, this morning, I was reading a statement, and I get my book here. I want to read. Oh, it's from Education. I was studying with folks this morning the source of education and the fact that there is a school. My, where is the time gone? There is a school on this earth that you and I must join if we ever get to heaven, because it's the only school that's accredited with the University of Heaven. Would you like to know about that school? All right, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we can learn from the great men of earth. And there's a statement in here, studying Daniel and Revelation. Now listen to this statement. God's Spirit has illuminated every page of Holy Writ, but there are those upon whom it makes little impression because it is imperfectly understood. When the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories. Folks, if there's false theories in the church, it's a sign that we're what? That much nearer the end. When the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories, surface readers. What is it? Anchored nowhere are like shifting sands. Who is error going to shake out? Surface readers. Because their minds are not what? Fortified by the Word of God. Did you know that not one single soul is going to be deceived by error by any kind of a disaffected person? Did you know that? Or should I read it to you? I was reading from Testimonies to Ministers, page 112. When the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories, these surface readers, anchored nowhere, are like shifting sand. They slide into any position to suit the tenor of their feelings of bitterness. What are they going to get? Bitter. And now, what was the other statement that I made?
Aaron will come with perfect light.
What's that?
Aaron will come with perfect light. Aaron.
Yes. Is Aaron coming? And what's it going to do? It's going to sift the church. I made the statement. I was wondering how many heard it. I made the statement that not one honest person is going to be deceived in the deceptions that are ahead. I read that if we believed that Ellen White was a prophet, we would not what? Be deceived. All right, let me read another statement. And this is a promise of God. And this, you can remember, it's page 100 of volume 1. Now, that place, it calls them what? It says, what did it say would come in? Heresies would come in. The other place it would call, it said what would come in? False teachings. And this says, every honest soul that may be deceived by these disaffected ones. What's somebody disaffected? Well, they're unsettled. They've been, and this could be offshoots, it could be anybody. Every honest soul that may be deceived by these disaffected ones, every what kind of a soul? What is it? Are you honest? Are you sure? Do we know if we're honest or not? Not really. What's going to decide whether we're honest or not? Whether we stay with the truth. You see, we don't really know whether we're honest or not. We don't know what we'll do under certain, but I want to consider that I'm honest because I'm going to accept truth. Every honest soul that may be deceived by these disaffected ones will have the true light in regard to them if every angel from heaven has to visit them to enlighten their minds. If what? Who? Who's talking? This testimony of Jesus. If I'm honest and I want to know the truth, I may have the assurance that what? That I'm going to have the true light, but does that mean that I'm not going to be studying? No. What are the angels for? To enlighten our minds and to teach us. Every honest soul that may be deceived by these disaffected ones will have the true light in regard to them if every angel from heaven has to visit them to enlighten their minds. But folks, they're not going to visit and enlighten our minds if we're sitting with our hands in our pockets and not looking to find truth. Remember, heavenly agencies combine with what? Human instrumentalities. We must study. We have nothing to fear in this matter. As we near the judgment, all will manifest their true character. We hear a lot about new theology. I don't think new theology is going to change very many people. I think they just now are able to do what they wanted to do but didn't have the courage before. You understand what I'm saying?
Explain that.
What? Well, there are a lot of people that don't believe the spirit of prophecy, but now it's kind of popular to talk about it so I can come out and say something. Am I making myself plain? All that error does is bring out what's in our character. All that circumstances or providence do is show me what's wrong so I can change it.
Amen.
That's sanctification. And when it's all over, the Lord hasn't separated. What has happened? The sheep and the goats have done what? Separated themselves. God lets us make our decision. Are you following what I'm saying? But folks, don't think you're going to sit down in doldrums and do it. We're going to have to study. But we have the promise that God will do what?
Enlighten our minds.
Send every angel out of heaven to enlighten me if I'm deceived, if I'm honest and want to know the truth. Yes.
Is it possible for a person who is honest, has integrity, to influence those who are following a dishonest course of reasoning to turn to truth?
That is it what now?
Possible for a person who has a true view and is honest in his views to influence somebody who is not using honest methods of thinking to turn them into a better course.
If they're honest.
They're honest.
What's the basis of all of this? Why did God have to greatly increase the number of the human race? Because too many of them were basically what?
Dishonest.
Everybody wants something for nothing. They want to go to heaven on a joyride. It isn't a joyride, folks. It's a disciplinary system that's going to prune and cut and trim until there's nothing left but pure material. Well, you know what it says in education. I think I read that one to you. Where's my book here? I get my books. Oh, here it is.
What were you going to read from education before the break?
What's that?
Yeah.
Just before the break, you were going to read something out of education.
I was going to read something.
Out of education.
What was I? Tell me what it was. Does anybody remember?
Oh,
about the schools. Well, I got sidetracked here. I'm going to try to get on to that. Now, I was going to tell you the kind of school you have to be in to get to heaven. The only ones accredited. Well, you got me sidetracked here. I haven't got to it yet. One, 5:1 of the book Education. All who in this world render true service to God or man receive a preparatory training in the school of sorrow. A what? The weightier the trust and the higher the service, the closer is the test and the more severe the discipline. The bigger job you've got, the more pain it's going to take and the sorrow to get you ready for it. Because what does this do? This discipline. Oh, what does it say? I'm going to get to this pretty soon. Just tell you a little, another little experience. Just before I fell through the hole down in Puerto Rico and cracked my spine, I had Sabbath service. And I'd known I was going to have it for a long time, and I was pretty well prepared for it, I thought. And a half hour before I was going to give it, the Lord just blocked my mind off and said, I don't want you to give that, I want you to give something else, and began to pop verses and statements into my mind. Completely changed what I was going to give, and my subject was the ministry of suffering. And I couldn't figure why in the world I was given a subject like that. What was the reason for it? And this is one of the texts. But the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After ye have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect. After you what? Establish, strengthen, settle you. If Jesus had to go through what he went through to perfect a character for us and meet all the temptations we had, do you think that we might have to go through a few things to get our character straightened out? Do you think it might be possible that we'll have to go through something? Well, let me get another one. I'm going to try to get back to that, what I was going to... For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. Folks, it's a process of burning and chiseling and pressure in these lives of ours to separate sin from righteousness. If you're going to purify gold, there's two ways to do it. What do? You heat it or you beat it. Yes.
But we'll finally say heaven is cheap enough.
What's that?
We'll finally say heaven is cheap enough no matter what we've gone through.
All right. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present life is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I was just telling my story. I've got to get back onto this. That we were going to study a little bit. That's Romans 8. It's the same chapter. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. I was down there and I gave this talk on the ministry of sufferings. And after I got through, people came up and they kind of shook their heads and said, well, that was good. I appreciated that. But they didn't quite know why I had given it, and neither did I, till 2 days later, till I fell through the roof. All right, now back. What were we going to talk about? We're talking about schools. I've got to go through this fast because I've got some more things. I want to tell you some more experiences. 346, Fundamentals of Christian Education. I'll just read a few statements. Many who are seeking efficiency for the exalted work of God by perfecting their education, the schools of men, will find that they have failed of learning the more important lessons which the Lord would teach us. My friends, we are not going to learn to get the training or the preparation for the loud cry in human schools. God doesn't despise it, but that's not where we get the training. We get the training in the only school that's made to give that training, and we'll see what it says. By neglecting to submit themselves to the impressions of the Holy Spirit. And folks, this was one of the statements that really started me on a search. By neglecting to submit themselves to the impressions of the Holy Spirit, by not living in obedience to all of God's requirements, their spiritual efficiency has become weakened, and they have lost what ability they had to do successful work of the Lord. In other words, when they got through with school, they were not what? As well prepared to work for the Lord as when they started. By absenting themselves from the school of Christ. By doing what? They have forgotten the sound of the voice of the teacher. And he cannot direct their course. And then one statement from the book, Counsels to Teachers. It's here somewhere. I get too many books piled up here and I can't find the one I want. This is the first paragraph in the book, Counsels to Teachers. Did anybody ever tell you the real purpose for you were going to school for? Tell you what you were going to school for? Well, I don't know. What did they tell you? Well, I don't think anybody really ever told me exactly why I was going to school. In fact, I got all the way through and didn't know why I was there in a lot of things. I spent 19 years in school. And after I got through, I said, what was I doing? Now, I'm not trying to be funny, folks. I didn't know why I went to school. Years later, I found what I was supposed to learn that I didn't. Higher education, first page of Counsel to Teachers. Higher education is an experimental knowledge of the plan of salvation. A what? A what? What kind of a... experimental. And this knowledge is secured by earnest and diligent study of the Scriptures. Such an education. Now, what is this kind of education? What kind of education? What kind of education? Anybody here have any higher education? When I read this, before I read the last sentence, I'll tell you a little story. Such an education will renew the mind and transform the character, restoring the image of God in the soul. At our little place out there in the country one time, a young man came up there looking around, and I could see the way he looked that he didn't think there was much there, and I didn't blame him because he was just a little cynical in his looks and his actions and everything. And I said, where are you from? And he said, well, I'm down the university. I said, well, that's good. I said, you're in college? No, he says, I finished college. He says, I just got my master's degree. Well, I says, that's good. I said, what did you major in? He says, guidance. Well, I said, praise the Lord. You mastered in guidance. I said, I've been trying to master in guidance all my life. And I haven't got my bachelor's yet. And I said, do you know exactly what the Lord wants you to do? Oh, he says, that doesn't have anything to do with it. I said, you majored in guidance and God had nothing to do? Why, nothing at all. Well, I said, friend, what did you study anyway? Well, he said, I studied psychology and I studied tests and measurements and learned all the things that I needed to get people and give them examination and find what their talents were and what they had, what they would fit into better. So I can tell them what they should do in life so they would be more successful. I said, well, isn't that interesting? You educate them, and then you tell them what they go in because they're better fitted for that. You know, I said, all my life, anything that I knew how to do, the Lord didn't let me do. He always had me do something I didn't know anything about. Now, you think that sounds foolish? The Lord's always calling us to do something we don't know anything about because so we don't know how to do it. So He can give us wisdom. And I said, well, friend, I said, I think that divine guidance should certainly make us know what the Lord wants us to do. But that had nothing to do with the course He took. All right, now listen to this. Such an education will renew the mind, transform the character, restoring the image of God in the soul. It will fortify the mind against the deceptive whisperings of the adversary. Well, what's the thing? First thing we do? We are fortified against what? Whose voice? Satan's voice. And it will enable us to understand the voice of God. Folks, if you and I could major in divine guidance and know the voice of God, we would solve all the problems of life because we would know every morning how to get in contact with Him and have Him lay out our plans for that day. And He would direct our lives totally and completely. Do you think we can run our lives? Now, maybe I'm just talking too strong here. All right, now I'm going to read another statement from Counsels to Teachers. And this is 544. Fundamentals of Christian Education. I'm sorry. Fundamentals of Christian Education. Those who are seeking to acquire knowledge in the schools of earth should remember that another school also claims them as students. 543 and 544. They should remember that what? Another school claims them as students. The school of Christ. The what? From this school, the students are never graduated. Are what? Among the pupils are both children and senior citizens. Among the pupils are both old and young. Those who give heed to the instructions of the divine teacher are constantly gaining more wisdom and nobility of soul, and thus they are prepared to enter the higher school where advancement will continue throughout all eternity. The only school on this earth that's accredited with the school of eternity is what? The school of what? School of Christ. And, all right, now, I'll have to get another statement and read a little bit about that. Volume 8, page 314. Volume 8, 314. I'm just barely touching all these things. Do you understand that? Take your index. Look up the School of Christ. Find everything you can read on it. If you want to know if it's going to cause any pain to get there, look up suffering and see what it says. Take your Bible. Folks, let's do some research. None but those whose minds are what? Fortified by the truths of the Word. And folks, this is the Word, but this is the divine and inspired commentary on the Word. There is a science of Christianity to be mastered. A what? A what? Folks, I want a master's degree. A master of what? A master of Christianity. There is a science of Christianity to be mastered, a science as much deeper, broader, higher than any human science, as the heavens are higher than the earth. The mind is to be disciplined, educated, and trained, for we are to do business, for we are to do service for God in ways that are not in harmony with inborn inclination. There are hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil that must be overcome. Often, the training and education of a lifetime must be discarded that one may become a learner in the school of Christ. What must we discard? Often the what? Training and education of a life. Do you know of anybody that's done that? Who did? Moses. Who else?
Paul.
Tell me somebody that didn't.
Maybe Enoch.
Huh?
Possibly Enoch.
Enoch, probably. Do you know anyone that you know didn't? Shall I read it to you? 77, education. Born amidst surroundings the rudest, sharing a peasant's home, a peasant's fare, a craftsman's occupation, living a life of obscurity, identifying himself with the world's unknown toilers, among these conditions and surroundings, Jesus followed the divine plan of education. He did what? What school did he enter from his very birth, childhood? It was the school of Christ. He's the one that started it. Who were his teachers? His mother? The angels? and his father taught him.
What the hell is
that? Huh? Education 77. The schools of his time, with their belittling of things small, with their magnifying of things small and their belittling of things great, he did not seek. He didn't have to discard anything in his education. It was right where? From the very first start. His education was gained directly from heaven-appointed sources. From what? From useful work, from the study of scriptures and of nature, and from the experiences of life. What are the four? Useful labor. What? Scriptures, nature. Well, useful work first. I didn't give that. Useful work, scriptures, nature, and the experiences of life. Knowing that the providence, that every circumstance is what? A providence, and how we're going to learn. All right, now notice what it says. Full of instruction to all who bring to them the willing hand, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. You know, we're told in the first instruction in education, on page, I think starts on 331 of volume 3, and it goes on the end, it says, many have an education in schools, but it says, if they have not learned the practical arts, they are educated dunces. A young fellow came up to me one time and he read that and he said, "Brother Martin, look at that." He said, "Did you see what that says?" I said, "Yeah, I've seen it." He says, I'm not an educated dunce. I said, "Well, about the other part there where it says, if we have a practical training, we're not... If we don't have a practical training and have the other, we're only what? Educated dunce." I said, "Now, do you have the practical training?" Well, he says, "No, not really." Well, I said, "There's only one thing worse than an educated dunce, and that's an uneducated dunce." That wasn't in the book. It was all from page 77 of education. Now, I must go through this quickly because I have two or three experiences I want to tell you. Often the training and education of a lifetime must be discarded that one may become a learner in the school of Christ. Our hearts must be educated to become steadfast in God. We are to form habits of thought that will enable us to resist temptation. We must learn to look upward. The principles of the Word of God, principles that are as high as heaven and that compass eternity, we are to understand in their bearing upon our daily life. Every act, every word, every thought is to be in accord with these principles. The precious graces of the Holy Spirit are not developed in a moment. Courage, fortitude, meekness, faith, unwavering trust in God's power to save are acquired by the experience of years. By a life of holy endeavor and firm adherence to the right, the children of God are to seal their destinies. We have no time to lose. We know not how soon our probation may close. Eternity stretches before us. The angels of God are seeking to attract us from ourselves and from earthly things. Let them not labor in vain. A storm is coming, relentless in its fury. A what? Are we prepared to meet it? Are you ready for the storm?
Where do we learn these principles?
What's that?
Where do we learn these principles? From where it begins?
get your index and look up School of Christ. Read everything you can on it. That's the only accredited school in this world that's accredited with the University of Heaven. All these other schools, you know, they're there to get you here along here. But what's going to happen to this world one of these days? It's going to be gone. And I want an accredited education, don't you? All right. We need not say the perils of the last days are soon to come upon us. Already they have come. We need now the sword of the Lord to cut to the very soul and marrow of fleshly lusts, appetites, and passions. I want us to get that. We need now the sword of the Lord to cut to the very soul and marrow of fleshly lusts, appetites, and passions. Now, I want to tell you a little story. I was converted at the age of 25 years. Some of you heard me tell my experience. I was rebaptized. I had a marvelous conversion. The Lord turned me around, gave me an instantaneous, spontaneous conversion. But there was one problem with it. I did not know how to maintain it because I didn't know how I got it. Pray that the Lord will help you to give a conversion. I didn't understand about this that you had to be what? Reconverted every day. I didn't understand that then. There were a lot of things I didn't understand. And that leaked out of my life, and for a good many years, my experience was like this. Any of you know what I'm talking about? And I came to the time when I was 50 years old. And I came to the conclusion that if I didn't make any more progress in the next 50 years than I had the first 50 years, that when I got to be 100 years, I wasn't going to make it. I had not made that much progress. And so I started praying to the Lord. I'd say, Lord, what is the problem? I'm just not making the progress that I ought to make. But folks, I was out. I was active. I was living out in Idaho at the time. I had a little evangelistic team. We went out twice a year and held efforts, and we were having a good time. But still, there was something in me that recognized that I had not had the relation to the Lord that I had back there when I was first converted. And I was getting almost desperate. I said, Lord, I've got to get that experience back. And I started praying. And I said, Lord, what should I do? And all this time I was real active, and I was holding these meetings. I had traveled all over southern Idaho. If there was an opening in a church, they'd call me up and say, would you go and talk in that church? And I'd been all over. And the Lord had blessed me to a great extent to help people, but I still didn't have the experience I wanted. And so I was praying earnestly. I had a hobby of special testimonies. I had a file cabinet that had about 1,500 special testimonies, and I used to read them. I thought they were just most wonderful things, and they were. They were just wonderful. And I had 1,100 3x5 cards from a Walla Walla theology department that came out of the vault. And ministers given me statements, and I would study, and I was praying, and I just said, Lord, just show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And I pulled a card out of the file cabinet, and I started to read it. It was a new set, and I'd never read it. I never read these before. And this statement stood right out at me just like it was embossed. I'll read it to you. That isn't the right one. I hope I've got one here. I gave a lot of them away. Oh, here it is. Those who have been baptized can claim the help of the three great worthies of heaven to keep them from falling. You like that? You can claim the help of what? We were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to reveal through them a character that is after the divine similitude. This is what we claim to be followers of Jesus. We must be molded and fashioned in accordance with the divine pattern. And if you have lost your Christ-likeness, my brethren and sisters, you can never, never come into communion with God again until you're reconverted and rebaptized. And when I read that, I said, but Lord, do you really mean that? You see, I had lost my Christ-likeness. I never left the church, but I just lost my relation with the Lord. This is manuscript 95, 19:6. I don't read anything but inspired writings. And I read that and I said, but Lord, how could I do that? I'm a spiritual leader. I've preached in all these churches. I've held evangelistic series. Well, you want to know what was necessary. If you want that, then you'll have to do what I tell you. But I said, Lord, I couldn't do that. Look how embarrassing that would be. I was just starting an evangelistic effort in a little place out in the country. Folks, does the Lord talk to you? I'm getting acquainted with my guardian angel. If you don't do what I tell you to do, I won't bless you in this next meeting, this next series of meetings. And folks, you wouldn't waste your time to come in this door and listen to me if the Lord didn't talk with me and what I said. Anybody that talks that God doesn't talk with them, you're wasting your time listening to them. You understand what I'm saying? God wants to communicate with us. He wants me to be a communicator. I'm to speak for God. Well, I said, Lord, I just can't do it. The only little evangelistic series that I ever started in my life, I never finished it. I couldn't get anybody to come out. They'd come one night and they didn't come back anymore. And finally, I was up here and there were two or three people out there. And they were the ones that came with me. And we looked at each other and I said, we better call it off, hadn't we? I never finished, only series I never finished in my life. Well, I went home and folks, I spent the most miserable year of my life. And I did all the good things I know to do, but I never asked the Lord again for quite a while what I would have to do to get back that original experience. I even came down south, went to Madison College. They were thinking about having me come there as business manager. It didn't turn out, and it was really a blessing that it didn't. I went back home, and the Lord had impressed me that I had finished my work out in the West. I was in the contracting business. I had first apprenticed for 4 years, and I was in the contracting business for 4 years, and I was impressed that I should come back into self-supporting work. But when I thought about that, I said, Lord, I can't go back. I can't go back unless I have that experience I must have. So I went to the Lord again. I said, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord says, well, about a year ago, we had a little conversation, and I told you what to do. Folks, listen, if God tells you to do something, you may postpone it a long time. But when you go back to him, he say, we had a little conversation back there. I want you to do it. Confession. I think you did. If we have sinned against the Lord, we shall never have peace and restoration to His favor without full confession and reformation in regard to the very things in which we have been remiss. Not until we have used every means in our power to repair the evil can God approve and bless us. The path of confession is humiliating, but it is the only way in which we can receive strength to overcome. The cure of sin is the humiliation of making things right. Have you ever had any experience with that? Oh, I could tell you a lot of stories. I won't now. My time's almost out. Well, I went to a little group I was studying with. I said, all right, Lord, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do it. And I was studying with a little group. There were about seven people in it. And I told them, I said, folks, I've got to be rebaptized. And they looked at me. Well, what's happened to you? Well, I said, I got a statement here, and I just got to do it. That's all. And I read it to them. And one of them was the head deacon, and the other one was the head deaconess, and the other one was home missionary leader in the church. They were all leaders in the church. And one of them said, when I was a boy, I joined the church, and I went out and lived it up. I went to school, and I told them I thought I ought to be baptized. They said, oh, you don't need to. It's all right. Ordinances will take care of it. But he says, I've never been satisfied with my experience. I want something better. He says, I want to be rebaptized too. Another man, he had never been converted until we started this little evangelistic team. He says, well, I'll have to be baptized too. I wasn't converted when I was baptized. And his wife says, well, I'll have to too. And so there were five of them said, well, we've got to be baptized too. Well, a night or two later, one of them was at board meeting, and I wasn't there that night. And at the end of the board meeting, he said to the pastor, he said, Elder, I've got to be rebaptized. And the board just blew up. Said, what in the world have you been doing now that you have to be rebaptized? Maybe you should resign from your position in the church. And well, he explained the best he could, but there was an uproar. And he came and he said, you should have been in board meeting last night. He said, you'd be surprised what happened. And I said, no, I wouldn't. And so I said, well, I've got to do something. So I went to the pastor and I said, Elder, he was a good friend of mine. I said, I've got to be rebaptized. Now he says, now what is this all about anyway? And I said, well, you read this statement. And he read it. He says, it's pretty plain, isn't it? I says, well, it's good English. And it says exactly what it means. And the Lord says, that means you. And I said, I've got to do it. He said, well, all right. He says, next Sabbath afternoon, we're having a baptismal service. Someone that had apostatized was coming back. And he says, you be there and I'll baptize you. And I said, well, there's some other folks too. And he said, well, you be there. And I went home. I was feeling real good because nobody ever came out to Sabbath afternoon baptisms anyway. I don't know what happens. I guess the underground started working. Practically the whole church was out the next afternoon. And folks, it wasn't funny. And here five of the leaders of the church were sitting down on the front seat, and the pastor got up and swallowed and choked a few times and didn't know what to say. And finally he said, does anybody want to say anything? I said, yes, I'd like to say something. I got up and I said, folks, I just want to tell you that there was a time in my experience that I lost my relation to the Lord completely. And I said, I want to read this statement to you. And this says that we can't come back unless we have that experience. And I said, I'm coming back. And I said, I'm going to be rebaptized and I'm going to have the experience the Lord wants me to have no matter what happens. And folks, I think I told some of you, the first time I did that, this is the second time, and this was a bigger church. It was the biggest church in the conference. And most of them were there. And folks, something happened to that church again. The Holy Spirit began to make those people sway in their seats. Folks, when the Holy Spirit comes in, something happens. And so the pastor said, all right. And he took us down, and he baptized us. You know, when the Lord does something, He really does a good job. Now, we were not any of us joining the church, but He lined us all up in the front of the church and said, now, folks, come around and give them the right hand of fellowship. But you know, folks, as people came by me, you have no idea how many people said, Brother Martin, that's my problem. But I'm a teacher in the school. What would people think? Somebody else said, well, I know I need that. I was converted. I lost my way. Somebody else says, well, I've never been converted. Person after person said, this is what I need. And the one who was a teacher in the school says, well, I need, but what would people say? I said, my friend, if God tells you to do it, what's He going to say if you don't? Well, the Lord didn't do the same thing He did the first time. He just gave me a marvelous experience. Now, I went home and I had peace with the Lord, but I said, now, Lord, I've got to start in somewhere and I've got to get everything straightened out with You. You know, sometimes when we give ourselves to the Lord, He can, and He just covers everything. But you know, if there's something that is a particular problem, He says, now you go and straighten that one out. You understand what I'm saying? Remember, confession is the what? Is the cure of sin. And the first time I was praying right after that baptism, I said, Lord, now I've been doing quite a few things that I shouldn't do. I want to get this all straightened out. What's the first thing I should do? Quit eating between meals. I said, all right. See, I hadn't eaten between meals growing up. After I was converted, didn't do it for years, but I'd come to a place where my friend and I went by the, sweet shop. We stopped and got an ice cream cone, or I got a candy bar or something. And I had done it to the place where it didn't bother me anymore. Now, I have some more stories to tell, but I'm going to end right here. But I want to tell you something. One chocolate taken 30 minutes after your meal extends your digestion time 3 hours. This is scientific research. If you were working for somebody and they told you at the end of the day's work, now look, you're going to have to work 3 more hours today. You're not going to get paid for it, but you're going to have to work. And they did that every day for about 3 months. What would you say? I'm going to quit. And suppose you did it twice. After a while, your stomach is going to say what? I'm worn out. I'm going to quit. Seventh-day Adventists have as many cancers as the average public. Of the stomach.
Could you answer a question for me? Where is it found that not eating in between meals should be as much of a principle as tithing?
That's something I want to know.
I didn't quite get that.
I have read somewhere that not eating in between meals should be as much of a principle as tithing.
I've never read that. I have read that we should not eat between meals, not even the bite of an apple. And folks, it may not be sin for you at all, but I can't eat between meals because it's a sin for me to do it. God told me not to. And I have slow digestion anyway. Well, I'm going to quit there. I had two or three more stories to tell, but I can't run any longer. Maybe. What? What's that?
We can't let you stop.
You want to stay for two more little stories, about 5 minutes? Some of you have to go. You go ahead. All right, I'll tell you. Several years ago, Several years ago, I was coming back from California in my car.
Can I copy
this? Yeah, that's not the right one. You can have one of each of them if you want to. I was coming back in my car, and a Bible verse was bombarding itself in my mind. Just over. Have you ever had this experience? There's something just beat your mind all the time, and it was this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. And it just kept going over and over. And finally I said, well, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I know that verse, but what are you trying to say to me? Well, son, if you open the door and let me come in, that means I'm going to eat with you. Well, if you're going to eat with me, I guess it will make me a little more particular how I eat. And I said, all right. And it did, folks. Every time I ate, I realized that he was eating with me. It made me a lot more particular in what I ate and all about it. A few days later, a friend of mine that I was working with called me and asked me to go and see about some business. I'd come back to Oak Haven, and it was almost dinner time, and he says, should we go now or should we go after dinner? I said, well, he said, let's go now and get it over with. So we went and finished the business, and then went on. And that night, about 8 o'clock, I went to my room. I was staying in a room in our main building, and I looked at my watch, and it was 8 o'clock, and suddenly I was ravenously hungry. Now, that's real unusual, because I don't get hungry at night. It just doesn't bother me. But this night, I was hungry, and I thought, well, what in the world is wrong? I must not got very much to eat. It didn't nourish me or something, and I began to go back step by step, and suddenly I realized that I got busy and forgot all about dinner. And so I said, well, there's a good reason for being hungry, isn't there? I didn't have any dinner, and of course it's lawful to eat two meals a day, and so I've only had one, so there's nothing wrong. I can eat something, and I'd come back. I had a little lunch there. I used to carry Zweibach all the time. I had an old van that had the motor mount out there. I put bread on it, and I would toast it as I went along, and I always had some Zweibach. And so I got out a slice of Zweibach, and I had a little peanut butter there, and I put on it, and I had a little supposed to be kosher jelly, and I put a little bit of that on it, and I thought, now... And I just got it up almost to my mouth. And little voice says, I don't eat at 8 o'clock. You'll have to eat by yourself. I almost dropped it on my toe. I carefully wrapped it up, put it back in the sack, went and got a drink of water, went to bed, went to sleep, woke up with a good taste in my mouth. I have had no problems with eating at night ever since. Now, I don't mean that you shouldn't eat at night. That has nothing to do with you. The Lord has told me that that is not what He wants me to do. He doesn't want me to eat between meals. He wants me to have victory over my appetite. And thank God He's given me victory over my appetite. I eat about half what I used to eat. And I had another experience, which I won't tell. I have learned to chew my food. Took me about 70 years to learn to do it. You don't have that much time. I learned to inhale my food when I was in school. I only had a half hour off for a meal. I went downstairs and stood in line and got my tray, ate it, and went back to work in a half hour. You didn't have time to do very much chewing. I got in the habit of it. Folks, the Lord is dealing with me personally. He wants me to do exactly what He says, and He's willing to give me power to do it. And if I don't do it, you see, every time He tells me to do it, my mind goes back to a hole in a roof down in Puerto Rico. And I say, "That's all right, Lord, I'll do it right away." We've run over. Let's close.
Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the fellowship that we've had here together to encourage one another and to share the blessings of your word and the inspired writings. And Lord, may we lift our hearts up to thee and ask that you change them and place in our hearts your laws that we may answer, "It is written," when we're tempted. Thank you for the angels of heaven that ministered to us, the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives and changes us. And Lord, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray in His dear name. Amen.
Amen. This is the end of seminar number 5.